This morning, as we come to God's Word, I want us to turn back to that passage in Scripture that we read together from Matthew chapter 28 in particular, and to pick up some of the information that we have there. And I trust that as a result of this, each of us will be made more aware of our God and of His reliability and of His mercy to us. I don't know about you, but there are times when I read the Bible and I think, Lord, why didn't you give us a bit more detail? Why is it that you've given us just the bare bones of that story? There are times I think, Lord, I'd love to hear more of that sermon. One of those sermons is particularly, not so much as a formal sermon, as a conversation on the road to Emmaus on this day of the resurrection, where the Lord Jesus Christ took those two believers right through the Old Testament and he explained to them how the Old Testament had prepared for his coming. Wouldn't you have loved it as well to have gone into the house of Zacchaeus and to have heard what went on as they shared a meal together, and how the Lord Jesus Christ took this thieving, cheating tax collector, and by the time they'd come out, was able to say, today this man has become the son of Abraham. He has become a true believer. In a way, I feel a bit like that with the resurrection. We are told that it is a fundamental belief. That's the point that I was getting across to the children. In recent years, that shows by age, doesn't it? But there have been theologians who have actually said, I'm sure you will find the bones of Jesus somewhere in a sepulchre in the Holy Land. You cannot say that and call yourself a Christian. If you are a Christian, you have to believe in the resurrection. But the Lord gives us so few details. In our reading here, we're told, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, we live in a day of precision timekeeping, don't we? And things have got to start on time. If there's something that winds me up, it's when somebody says to me, this part isn't so bad. What time does your service start? What time does it end? Well, I like to come to church thinking that we will begin probably on time, but we will end when God has finished with us, and that we will be so taken up with the presence of God that clocks will become irrelevant. And I think there's an element of that here in verse 1. After the Sabbath day, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, no precision about it, but these women have got up as they see the day dawning. And then we have got this statement about the weather conditions or the climatic conditions. Verse 2, behold, there was a great earthquake. God had shook the world that he had created. There was a similar event on Good Friday. But for those of you who've been here the last few weeks, you will remember that God had used similar events in the flood, a natural disaster, to demonstrate his authority. In the days of Moses, when people had risen up against Moses and Aaron, there was that incredible earthquake, the earth split, and then it closed over those who had opposed God's leaders. We're not told what actually happened in this earthquake, apart from the fact that the tomb was opened. And then, the second part of this verse, we read it so easily. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven. We're so familiar with it. Could you imagine how we would feel if today I had to step aside in this pulpit because an angel descended. We wouldn't sit here and think, oh, look, an angel. I'm sure we would be overawed by the authority of it. And we would cringe as we sit in the presence of this created being, but one who is of such a character that he is able to look upon the face of God. But this statement with which we are so familiar is actually saying the eternal God who reigns in holiness, who cannot be contracted to human consideration except in the person of his Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, God who is so pure that we cannot look on him, he becomes involved in history. He sends his messenger. Because essentially that is what an angel is. He is a messenger of God. And God is saying here, with all the events that are taking place on Good Friday, he is sending another of his messengers in order to fulfill God's purposes. Why did he come? Well, we're told that he rolled back the stone and sat on it. How did he do it? You know, what's our picture of an angel? A bright, pure character with big, feathery wings coming from his shoulders. How would he have rolled the stone away? We're not told. And why are we not told? We are told because it's unimportant. It is not central to the message. What is central to the message is that God is at work. God is sending his messenger. God is showing his power over the world that he has created. God is showing his power over death. And that death does not have the victory. And as we go on, we were told that this angel sits upon the stone. And in verse 4, for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Literally, they were frightened, stiff. The reading from chapter 27 implies that there were a number of soldiers. Pilate said, "You have a guard of soldiers? Go make it as secure as you can." Now, the chief priests who wanted the grave secure, they knew that Jesus had 12 disciples at least. And they knew one of them had already committed suicide. But again, the disciples weren't pen pushers. They weren't men who'd sat for hours in an office. They were fishermen. They were rugged characters, a number of them. So I can't imagine that they took one soldier and just stood him by the tomb. There would have been a good number there, because the soldiers were not going to be outnumbered by these burly fishermen and their mates. And yet, when God intervenes, all the strength of man is reduced to nothing. And so the story develops. We're not given a huge amount of detail, but the fact that the stone was rolled away and that the angel did come. Why is it that we're not given more details? Because, well, John gives us the answer at the end of his gospel. Don't worry about looking up. But John says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." God has given us the Bible. God has given us the Gospel of John and other Gospels in order that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that we may have eternal life in him. This is what Easter is all about. It is about God speaking, giving us enough detail in order that we might believe. Friends, there is nobody who can say, well, I didn't understand, I didn't know enough. God says to us, He has told us enough. He has explained to us enough about ourselves and our need. He's explained to us enough about His love and His power so that we might believe on Him and have eternal life. It is my prayer this morning, friends, that all of us who are here might know the security of eternal life. But there are three lessons that I want to bring out from this morning that show us something of the character of God. One will give us assurance, because it speaks to us about God's word. In verse 6, we are told this, He is not here, for He has risen as He said. God had said something, and here is the proof that He has done it. Jesus, from the middle of His ministry, roughly 18 months into His ministry, Matthew 16, Jesus begins to say, I've got to go to Jerusalem, I will be crucified, and I will rise again. Now His disciples had heard that, Peter had reacted against it. His enemies had heard it. You see there in chapter 27 and verse 63, Sir, we remember how that the impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. The disciples may not have believed the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not have understood that Jesus was going to rise. But these religious leaders, the priests and the Pharisees, they knew enough about the authority of Jesus to suspect that His words would come true, and they were going to try their hardest to prevent the word of God being fulfilled. But friends, when God has spoken, we cannot alter it. God's word is reliable. God's word can be trusted. And the angel makes this great statement, He is not here, for He has risen as He said. When Luke records this, he actually adds a little bit of a rebuke to the women who have come to the tomb. Why do you seek the living among the dead? And there may be people, and you've heard the word of God preached, you've understood that God wants you to believe in Him. You may, as a Christian, have heard the call of God, and you may want to turn away from that call. You may want to do your own will. But friends, when God has spoken, we have to believe and we have to obey. The angel rebuked these women. He says, why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, let's be honest, often these women are held up as examples of great faith. I want to be fair to them. They were devoted. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and they remained at the cross until the very end. Their commitment was such that they were not going to have Jesus abused, and therefore they are here at the tomb. As soon as the religious festivals are over, they want to embalm the body. But friends, these women were not examples of faith. They were going to the tomb to confront death and to confront bereavement. They were not going to confront resurrection. In fact, when Mark records this story, he actually says that the women, as they are walking along the road, say to themselves, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? These women were not walking in faith. They were not trusting the word of God. They were devoted. And there may be people here this morning, and you're devoted to outward religion. But do you know? Do you trust? Do you obey the word of God? that. They were shocked by the resurrection. But friends, God met them in their confusion. And through the angel, he said to them, you know, he has risen. And he says to them, go quickly, tell his disciples. He's not here to break the commitment and the dedication of these women. He is here to encourage them. And the first thing that he says in verse 5 is, do not be afraid. And this is one of the devices of Satan. He will frighten us in any way that he can. You may be have been listening to my message this morning and thinking, oh, I'm like that. I don't believe in this way. I don't trust in that way. God does not want to grind us into the dirt. He doesn't show us our weaknesses in order to crush us. He shows us our weaknesses in order to build us up and to correct us and to lead us forward. In all of his teaching, Christ had promised that he would first of all die and then rise from the dead. So, as I draw this first point to a conclusion this morning, I want to drive it home. We can trust God's word, the Bible. We can believe its promises. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. We can believe its warnings. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. We can enjoy its blessings. We can be warned by its curses. Friends, Easter, the resurrection, gives us the assurance that God's word can be trusted. There's a note of assurance in the resurrection. But there's a note of victory in the resurrection. Again, we come back to the words of the angels. He has risen. Now, Jesus was not the first person to rise from the dead. You can go back to the Old Testament and you can see both Elijah and Elisha, for example, raised young people from the dead. Sometimes, as Christians, we look at Jesus and we give the impression that he is the only one who has been raised from the dead. No, that is not the truth. And we have to be realistic about this. But the difference between those that rose from the dead in the Old Testament, the difference between those who rose from the dead in the ministry of Jesus, and remember there was the widow of Nain's son, there was Lazarus, they were raised from the dead. They were raised in order to die again. But Jesus was raised, as I said at the beginning of our service this morning, as the first fruits to say, yes, death has been conquered. I was in the grave, but I am alive, and I am alive forevermore. This is not simply a demonstration of power to satisfy the religious fancies of religious people. This is the demonstration of God's power. Do you remember in that parable that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus? We are told that the rich man was suffering in hell and he said, Lord, send somebody back to warn my brothers so that they don't come to this place. Jesus said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And friends, I want to bring a warning this morning. In this victory, we see the power of God. But if in your pride you say there is some other way to God, then you're missing the point of this. Jesus was raised by God in order that people might understand that death has been conquered, that the price that was paid on Good Friday has satisfied the wrath and the justice of God. There is victory here, but there is only victory in Christ. There is only victory as we admit our need of another. For as in Adam, all die, and we're all sons and daughters of Adam. But in Christ shall all be made alive. Thank God for the assurance in this message. Thank God for the victory in the resurrection. But thirdly, this morning, I want us to see that there is a note of forgiveness. The angel says to these women, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples." Now, it is important that we see the power and the authority that there is in the resurrection. But the main lesson that I want to give you this morning is that there is a note of forgiveness in the resurrection. God is not going to call to account any sinner who has believed in him. Now, you might think that I've been a bit brutal with these women this morning, in that I pointed out that they were not believers in the resurrection. But I want to show you that these women were forgiven in a glorious way. And they are the first recipients, if you like, of resurrection forgiveness. Jesus could have said to them, "I know your hearts. You weren't believing that I was going to rise from the dead. That's why you're here." But he doesn't say that. Why? He corrects them because they have forgotten the word of God. He actually turns to them and he says, "I have got a job for you to do." He actually says to them, "Your lack of faith is forgiven. God is still able to use you. And what I want you to do today, the service that you can do for me, is to be my messenger." God has sent his angel, his messenger. The angel commissions the women to go. And look down in verse 10. Isn't this glorious? The Lord Jesus Christ meets the women as they leave the tomb. And he reiterates this encouragement, this benediction to the women. And he says, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee." Friends, are you the sort of person, like myself, who at times resists the will of God? And you've struggled with it. And you've come under conviction, perhaps, and you thought, "How can God use me again?" See the forgiveness that is displayed towards these women. The resurrection speaks of God's forgiveness. As I was preparing for this, I was warmed by the statement of Matthew Henry. He says, "Public usefulness to others must be preferred before the pleasure of secret communion with God ourselves. For it is more blessed to give than to receive." Matthew Henry is saying, these women, they would have loved to have stayed with Jesus. They took hold of his feet, as we see there in verse 9. But in one of the other Gospels it says, "No, don't hold on to me, but go." Friends, God wants us to enjoy our forgiveness, and he wants us to share our forgiveness. So the first to benefit from resurrection forgiveness were these women. But notice, the message is also for his disciples. Oh, these men of faith. No, Jesus wasn't forgiving men of faith. God did not send his angel to forgive men of faith. God has sent his angel to begin to forgive what might be described as spiritual wimps. Men who'd spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. Men who had learnt at the feet of the Messiah himself. And yet they had failed hopelessly. In the Garden of Gethsemane, there was Jesus wrestling in prayer with God. And what were they doing? They were asleep. Oh, none of us have fallen asleep in a prayer meeting, have we? I'm sure we have. Oh, how many spouses here have said, "Amen," in order to wake up their spouse. But God is willing to forgive. In chapter 26, when we've got the arrest of Jesus, we've got Peter trying to fight spiritual battles using earthly weapons. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, one of the other gospel writers tells us that this was in fact Peter. And what was he trying to do? Was he trying to show his skill as a swordsman and to chop off this man's ear? No, he was taking a wild swing. He was wanting to take his head off. Well, thankfully, Malchus bowed his head and he just lost his ear. But what a terrible thing to do. A man who had been sent out with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man who had been used to work miracles, he's turned his back on his faith. And he's starting to use earthly weapons. He is starting to use human means. We can't use him. No. There is a message of forgiveness. And then, again in chapter 26 and verse 56, then all the disciples left him and fled. Having been brought up on the AV, I like what it says. They all forsook him. And fled. There seems to be a strength in that word. They were not prepared to stand with Jesus in his hour of need. Oh, we would have been with him. Would you? How many times have you wanted to avoid being involved in an open air service? You haven't wanted to be the one giving out tracts. When there's been a challenge to get involved in going to a camp or ministering in some situation. Oh no, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do the other. The same thing happened here. These disciples were not prepared to count the cost. And then obviously, in chapter 26, verses 69 to 75, we have that description of Peter's denial, not just once, but three times. I do not know him. I have never met him. I know I speak like him. I've got the same accent, but no, I've got nothing to do with him. Go and tell my disciples. Go and tell my disciples I'm going ahead of them. What forgiveness, friends. What forgiveness. Let's be honest. If you had friends and fellow workers like that, you might forgive them once, but I'm sure you wouldn't do it a second time. But here you've got this incredible list of failures. Jesus had handpicked these men. He'd spent 3 years training them. He understood them. He knew that they wrestled with selfishness and self-centeredness. They wanted to sit at his right hand. They wanted to share his glory. But Jesus didn't write them off. Christ constantly forgave people who had been crippled by sin. The man at the pool of Bethesda, the woman taken in adultery, other people who have spent years and years suffering. And the Lord Jesus Christ describes it as trapped by Satan. He was willing to forgive. At the resurrection, Jesus is willing to forgive all who come to God through him. This is a glorious message, friends. It is absolutely terrific. Jesus didn't say, they've all run away. They've left me. I'm going to have to start again. No, he says, go and tell them. And tonight I will speak a little bit more about this, God willing. Go and tell them that I've not written them off. But I am willing to forgive them. Friends, For years I saw the cross as absolutely, exclusively central to Christianity. I believe it is. But it's the cross and the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we do not have the proof that the debt is paid. But with the resurrection, we can say, yes, God is satisfied. The debt has been paid. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. As a result of the resurrection, we can trust God's words. We can rest in the assurance of His power to help us through every situation. And if I can say this correctly, but I believe it's biblically, we can revel in forgiveness. Revel! We can have a party in it! Because such is the grace of God. He does not count our sins against us. Why? They were nailed to the cross. And He remembers them no more. Why? Because they were taken into the grave. And the grave has held them, but it could not hold the substitutes. He is not here, for He has risen. Thanks be to God. Amen.